I was talking to Amos and Green last night. I said I'd probably keep it to 45 minutes. So a lot of people aren't used to sitting through the kind of sermons I preach, but I'm going to read first the official obituary. Anthony Jiddo. Jiddo, by the way, if you don't speak Arabic, means grandpa. Marcos, age 63, of Hartford, Wisconsin, crossed over to his heavenly home on Saturday, July 14, 2018, at the Aurora Medical Center in Hartford. Anthony was born August 9, 1954, in La Crosse, Wisconsin, to Thomas and Mary Marcos. Anthony was passionate about life in every aspect. He was intensely involved in the lives of his children and grandchildren. He believed in sharing meals together at the dinner table and either cooking with them or bringing laughter to the table. He believed in love and forgiveness, and he spread a message of hope to anyone fortunate enough to meet him. He spent his young years as a pastor in the city of Milwaukee, to which he devoted countless hours of guidance and support and earned the love of many. He loved the world, and he approached each day with a sense of excitement. When you were with him, you were on an adventure. Even if you were only going around the block, he was a singer of songs, a gifted piano player, a weekend fisherman, a bike mechanic, and he was the guy you called when you got a flat tire. He was the first to listen and the last to speak. He was the best friend, father, and Jiddo that anyone could ever have wished for, and his laughter and smile will be deeply missed at the family table. Tony is survived by his loving children, Sarah and Rob, Adyemian, Benjamin Marcos, Amos and Green Marcos, Samuel Marcos, cherished grandchildren, Levi, Ezra, Elise, and Austin, and siblings, Lori and John Schnell, Michael and Ann Marcos, Joseph and Barb Marcos, and Peggy Marcos Woodling. He's further survived by nieces, nephews, and other loved relatives and friends. Now I'm going to tell you the real story. At funerals, you hear all the good things, and I hope you will stay and take advantage of the open mic downstairs, because that's one of the greatest things about funerals, is to hear people share their stories and all of the wonderful things this person was and is. In the case of Christians, Tony is alive and well today. He's just in a different place. But we always hear the positive side, the eulogy. Eulogy means good speech. It's from two Greek words. The first one is you, and it's the same two letters. It's called a diphthong, and it's a combination of letters that in this case means good. It's the same word that begins evangelism or evangelist in Greek, evangelisto. But anyway, you, good. And then the second word is logos, which is the word or the speaking. And so a eulogy is a good word. And you hear a lot of good words when you're in a place, a memorial service like that. You hear so many good words that the person sounds like a saint. I've been to funerals where everybody knew he was a real, not a nice guy at all, you know what I mean? And yet everyone was saying all these wonderful things. But then you realize, in 99% of the cases, and especially with Tony Marcos, that every one of the things, good things you heard was true. Every one of the things you heard was true. Tony really did all those wonderful things. Tony really was all those things. Tony was as close a friend as I've ever had, with the exception of my wife. We've known him since 1974. And I've broke up a little bit just making the announcement to our church last week that Tony had passed on. And he really was a great guy. In everyday life, we're more cynical and critical. And sometimes people even look to find fault with other people. Maybe it makes them feel a little better if they can make somebody else look bad. I don't know. But I was just thinking, what if What if we started to eulogize each other while we were still alive instead of waiting until they're gone? Amen? What if we started to think good of each other? Now, we all got positive and negative aspects to us. But what if we decided, you know, I'm going to go with the eulogy. I'm going to choose to look at my friends and associates from the good side. So I'm going to eulogize Tony here today. If we all eulogized each other, I'm sure we'd be happier. We'd be fostering a whole different sort of atmosphere for personal growth and happiness. Tony Marcos was a saint, is a saint. The Bible defines saint as a follower of Jesus Christ and calls every true born-again Christian a saint. To all the saints that are at Rome, to all the saints that are at Corinth, the Apostle Paul addressed his letters. And Tony Marcos was a saint. He gave his heart and life to Jesus when he was just 18 years old. That's when his life got good. He still liked to hang around the White Castle and drink coffee all night with Tim Holmes and eat those sliders that people in Milwaukee will never appreciate. Tony and I have tried to turn on a few of our Milwaukee friends to sliders, but they just don't get it. They say, this doesn't taste like hamburger? I'm not sure what it is, but we're used to the taste. You know, so we like sliders. But anyway, but his life was different. He woke up the next morning after giving his heart to Jesus. And by the way, he gave his heart to Jesus at a little storefront outreach called His Place on Lindale Avenue. And he was brought there by his friend Tim Holmes, who was his best friend. Tim, unfortunately, went to be with Jesus at a very young age, at the age of 30. He had developed leukemia. But they went into this storefront. There was just a little Jimmy Swaggart music playing quietly in the corner and a couple of old ladies. It was not what I would say, let's have a coffee house and reach some young people. These people just didn't know how to do it. But Tony and Tim walked in. We started a coffee house ourselves later and became a church that Tony joined. But anyway, there's just a couple of little old ladies in there saying, would you like to hear about Jesus? And Tim and Tony did want to hear about Jesus. And he gave his life to the Lord that night. He woke up the next morning, and this I was so jealous of him for this, because one of the things in my young Christian life that I found really, really hard was to quit smoking. My wife quit smoking right away. I couldn't quit smoking. I never really tried. I liked them. But anyway, Tony woke up the next morning and saw his pack of Marlboro or whatever they were sitting on the bed table and said, I don't smoke. And he threw them in the wastebasket, and that was that. And his whole life just was changed in an instant. Becky and I met him about a year later when we got saved and went to the same little Assembly of God church in South Minneapolis as Tony was going to. We joined a small fellowship of young people. It was like a third generational Pentecostal church. They took a look at my hair and they wouldn't shake my hand. Finally, after about 6 months, I got a haircut, and all of a sudden the deacons and everybody, well, welcome, brother. And I've been going to church here for 6 months and you wouldn't even anyway. One of the young ladies said to my wife, she said, and Becky wore pants, and she said to Becky, she said, well, when I got saved, the Lord told me to only wear dresses. And Becky said, boy, I'm glad he didn't say that to me. You know, we just didn't know how to do Pentecostalism. You know, we were hippies who got saved in the Jesus movement. Anyway, and so Tony and us and a few other brothers would get together after church. We'd go to church Sunday morning, then go to church Sunday night. Couldn't get enough of Jesus. After church, we'd go over to one brother's house who had invested in a bunch of Jimmy Swaggart long play LPs, 16 RPM. And he'd put these things on, and we'd listen to The Authority of the Believer and things like that. I mean, we just couldn't get enough of Jesus. Tony and Tim thought that I would never make it because of those cigarettes. They never took me seriously. But Becky and I ended up going to another church down the street about 30 blocks down the street, was a young people's church, Jesus People Church. And eventually I was ordained, and we started a Jesus People Church in St. Paul, across the river from Minneapolis. And we called it Good Shepherd. And Tony had moved to St. Paul by that time, too, and when he and Tim found out we were there, then they came to our church. And the tables were turned. Now I was the pastor. But he was totally on fire for Jesus. He became a deacon in the church, and which was not political like in a lot of places. It was by merit. He was just one of the most on-fire guys at church. He was respected by all the other people. He was an obvious choice for an officer in the church. He and another friend of his, Ron Testa, just lit the streets of St. Paul on fire, going out witnessing to people. And there's people that are still afraid to walk some of the streets because of what Tony and Ron were such bold witnesses. Tony was passionate. I think, did I read that? He was passionate. He was one of the most passionate people I've ever known. He did everything all the way, or not at all. One of the kids said, if he, especially in his older years, if he didn't like you, he wouldn't even talk to you. And he was a little bit more civil in his younger days, but you knew if Tony liked you or not, too. But anyway, he was always passionate, and that's what I love most about him. That's what made him a great preacher. All the great preachers are passionate people. They're not laid back. They're in your face. They're passionate because there's something inside of them that's burning. And it's not necessarily how loud you raise your voice. Harry's passionate too. He's soft-spoken. But passion is it's in your heart. It made him, he was an awesome musician, a great piano player, and auto harp. I was looking for some pictures I had of Tony and I and Jim and Sue Olson. Jim makes expensive guitars that sell for $20 and $30. He just made one for that he sold for $65,000 to somebody. Paul McCartney and Crosby, Stills, and Nash all play Olson guitars. Anyway, Jim Olson and his wife were there with their guitars and singing. I was on the banjo. Tony was playing his auto harp because he couldn't get the piano up on the stage. And it was just an awesome time. And Linda Wilkie, where are you? She got saved that day. Amen. So, glory to God. He was a passionate guy. He was a great musician. And he was funny. Tony was funny. He could make a quip out of anything. He could imitate anybody. This is the guy that we bought a 16-millimeter film projector. And so Tony would go down to the library and get Laurel and Hardy movies and wear the little bowler hat and everything. And he was a blast. He's quite a guy. At our church, he led a home fellowship. And then in 1982, he went to assist a church plant in Huron, South Dakota. And the pastor of that church felt called to be a missionary to Yugoslavia. And so Tony ended up being the senior pastor within a few times. And unfortunately, the church was on the decline, and it was a small town, and it was hard to really get things going. So, and in the meantime, Becky and I had come to Milwaukee and started this church. And of course, not in this building. Initially, we were in a storefront down off of 37th and National. And then we rented an Odd Fellows Hall, which was an old church off of 37th and National, too. But anyway, I called up Tony on the phone, and I invited him to come up and preach, and I felt that he just really was a neat fit with the people in Milwaukee. I felt he belonged here. And so a few months later, I called him up, and I literally said, "Why don't you quit kicking that dead horse out there in South Dakota and come work with me in Milwaukee?" And the rest is history. We pastored the church for 2 years. He pastored it for about 18. And he was an excellent pastor. Pastoring isn't easy. It's not playing golf all week and then getting out on Sunday and doing your little thing. It's a full-time job. Pastors put in closer to 60 or 70 hours a week. They often sacrifice their families and in favor of the church. and sometimes they're rewarded with church divisions and all kinds of unhappy things. But Tony did a good job. He did an admirable job. After leaving here, he went to California briefly. Then they went back to Minneapolis and went back to Bethel Assembly of God for a few years. And finally, because the kids were all down here, they moved back. And Tony's final decade, I didn't see him. And because we were just in different worlds by that time. But the kids tell me that was the best time of all. And he threw himself into his family and his grandchildren. And that's the guy that you hear described in that eulogy that I read at the beginning. He was diagnosed 4 years ago with pancreatic cancer. And it got into his lymph system and eventually into his liver. And he never complained. He was heroic in his attitude towards his cancer. He never said, "Why me, God?" He never, you know, he never was a burden to other people. And but he threw himself all the more into his faith, into his children, and with all the kids present and hugging on him, and Sarah even in the bed with him, he died last Saturday morning, July 14th, and is with Jesus today, and finally got a chance to meet the Lord he'd been serving face to face. Tony Marcos, great guy.